we were telling the youth yesterday that you had to learn to good besitos if you're going to Latin America. Actually, there's places in Europe and Asia you also do that. And what happens is, some people here get embarrassed when you do that. But it's pretty fun. You don't actually kiss them, by the way. You just touch their cheeks and kiss the air. It's an air kiss. I wouldn't want to kiss that beard of his off. We have fun. Pastor said about my laugh. The funny thing is my last name, Frohlich. Some of you know German, and you know what that word means. It means happy. So if I want to say Merry Christmas to you in German, I say Frohliche Weihnachten. So in Spanish, my name would be Tomás Feliz. Thomas Happy. And I'm a Western Pennsylvania boy. Grew up in Erie. And my wife was born in Wisconsin, but actually her family ended up in Erie, which is where we met. And my oldest son was born in Erie, although he's now in Scotland with his wife, studying theology and aesthetics. And if you want to know what that means, you look around your building here. Why is it the way it is? Why do you have these soft curtains? Or sometimes some churches have stained glass. I love these drapes, the blue and white drapes. Why do you have a platform? Why do you have a higher ceiling? Why do you have the things you have? Why are the pews the way they're arranged the way they are? Well, those are all things of aesthetics that my son is studying in St. Andrews, Scotland. You golfers know about St. Andrews. It's where that sport began. And so he's studying that because he wants to see how you can do things to cause the worship area to be conducive for people to be aware of the holiness of God. These flowers really contribute to that, don't they? So that's what he's studying. His wife teaches special education over in Scotland. My daughter, Maya, is in Indonesia, East Jakarta, where she is working in a school for missionary children. And her husband is the athletic director. And she is the chaplain or the pastor, as well as teaching art and Spanish, because she was born in Peru. And she studied in Quito, Ecuador, at the Alliance Academy. And then my youngest son, Nathan, who was also born in Peru, in Arequipa, Peru, he is in Houston, Texas, beginning a new business after having graduated from Azusa Pacific University. So our children are spread around the world. We like that. We wish we could get together with them more easily. However, we love that they're all doing what they believe God wants them to be doing. So that's exciting for us. And our children are citizens of the world. They're not so nationalistic as most of us tend to be. They tend to just identify with people because of God's love. In the Sunday school, someone picked up on me saying, our president was a former terrorist. And they said, you said our president. He picked up on that. And thank you for that. And because we so identify with the people where we are, the people that we love, and so we tend to think of them as our people. Someone asked me, if the U.S. plays Uruguay in soccer, who would I root for? I said, I root for the Pirates, and I root for the Steelers. When it comes to soccer, I root for Uruguay. forgive me. But my family, we're all Steelers fans, so we feel somewhat at home in the pastor's home because he's got Steelers fans all around. But I am at home here, Western Pennsylvania. I used to hunt with my dad over by Sheffield and did a lot of hunting around this neck of the woods, you might say. A lot of deer hunting and some fishing in this area. And, I identify with you. I'm an Erie boy, and we have that in common. We have a few other things in common. The most important of those things is we have our ancestry in common. Now, you're not all of German descent, I know. We have our ancestry in common because really our spiritual ancestors are the same. And our ancestors, we can trace them back to the day of Pentecost when Peter stepped out on the balcony and preached and 3,000 people came to Christ. And those people were scattered by persecution. Some went to Asia, some went to Africa, and some went to Europe. And eventually, those people crossed the oceans and came to the Americas. And I don't know who brought you to Christ. Probably numerous people contributed. The average is 5 to 7 people will have an influence on you before you convert to Christianity. So there were different people who brought each of you to Christ. Who brought those people to Christ? The ones that brought you to the Lord. And who brought the ones who brought them? And you go back generation, spiritual generation to spiritual generation, and eventually you end up in Jerusalem. Right? And we all share that ancestry. It doesn't show in our physical DNA, but it does show in our spiritual DNA. And so we share that. And it's a sad thing that so many people don't have a spiritual ancestry. Isn't that true? Some people don't have anything in the way of a spiritual ancestry. You know what those people need? They need a liberator. In every city in Latin America, in the central plaza, there is a statue. And the statue usually is of a man sitting on a horse. And that man will be Artigas in Uruguay. That man will be Diego de San Martin in some of the Latin countries. That liberator will be Simón Bolívar. That's why the name Bolivia comes from. Each of these countries had a liberator. They were under an empire from Europe. You know, Brazil was under Portugal. Argentina and most of the Andean countries were under Spain. There are some countries that were under Holland for a while. And they were under these empires and they needed set free. And a liberator came along and set them free. And they honor them by putting their statue in the central plaza saying, "This is our liberator." It would be the equivalent of, say, George Washington, you know, for us. Okay? Well, all these people around us need a liberator. And God has designated a liberator for all these people. And it was me. No, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. I have had that privilege of being a liberator for some of them. But listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And the old has gone, the new has come." All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is Paul, not writing to the apostles, but writing to the churches, okay? He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And so that us is usens here, okay? That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so in him we might become righteousness of God, the righteousness of God. So, you call this building your church building, and that's okay. A church is a community of faith, a community that agrees on some major thing, which in this case is agree on being followers of Jesus Christ. However, if you look at this passage, there's another name that just as correctly applies to this building. This is a Christian embassy. And you are the ambassadors. I didn't make that up. God's saying this, that we are Christ's ambassadors, reconciling people, bringing peace between men and God. You know, the Bible refers to the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world is Satan. But we live in another kingdom, don't we? We are the kingdom of God. We are the kingdom of God. And so God wants to have peace So that when you have want to have peace between two kingdoms, you send an ambassador. Who's going to be the ambassador to make peace with these people who are at war with God? And we are at war with God when we're not followers of Christ. I'm going to read John 3:36. Listen to this. You know John 3:16, but how many have memorized John 3:36? It says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. We like that. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. If someone has rejected the Son, they have declared themselves an enemy of God. No, not too long ago, we had our embassy in Benghazi was attacked. That embassy was, in essence, in enemy territory. It was surrounded by people who were enemies of the United States. And so it was an embassy in an enemy territory. And this is an embassy in enemy territory also. Because God doesn't reign over all this community. A lot of this community are faithful followers of materialism, faithful followers of their own egos, faithful followers of just they're chained to sin, faithful followers of the appetites of this world. So this is an embassy tasked with forming a peace between those people and God. You accept that role as ambassadors because it's a heavy responsibility. We were in Peru, and I was the representative of the mission to the U.S. Embassy, but the Shining Path terrorists were trying to take over the country, and they were advancing rapidly. And one of the sad things that happened in that time is we didn't have a real ambassador there in our embassy. We had one of the consuls who was used to working with businesses, and so I'd go to the embassy, and I'd hear this guy talk nonsense, really nonsense. What he said wasn't going to help a bit. And when he appeared on television, I cringed because he'd open his mouth and he'd say things that were sure to make the Peruvian people not like Americans. And I said, oh, please, God, send us a real ambassador. And then they did. And when that guy appeared on television, I knew that he was going to bring Americans and Peruvians closer together. A good ambassador reconciles people to one another. A bad ambassador causes more enmity. And so, I was so grateful when a real ambassador arrived. Well, God has determined that we here gathered are his ambassadors. And you might say, well, I don't know how qualified him to be an ambassador. Well, just don't blow it. Actually, the more you know God, the more you can represent him, the more you can show God's love to the people around you, and the more you will draw people more into peace, into reconciliation with God. They won't want to stay his enemies. They would want to become his allies. They would want to become his friends. So there's a battle between two kingdoms going on. Now we know which kingdom is going to win that battle, don't we? God can't lose these kind of battles. But there are all these little battles going on at the same time. And God wants to be reconciled to the people around you, in your family, your friends, your work, your studies, your neighborhoods. And he wants them to be at peace with him. So he has called us to be those ambassadors. Now, you're not going to get a statue out in the middle of the plaza. They're not going to picture you on a horse or on a motorcycle in the middle of the plaza. But you can be a liberator. You can be someone who helps to set people free. And in order to be a liberator, there's one major qualification. You have to know who you represent, of course, and represent them faithfully. But you also have to be at peace yourself with the people who you're trying to liberate. And that's a crucial point. You know, the scriptures are very clear about the necessities of this whole thing. Romans 10, 14 and 15 says it plainly. It says, how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him of whom they haven't heard? And how can they hear of him without someone announcing it to them? And how can it be announced to them unless they are sent? This group of ambassadors is not only sent out to announce this to others, but will send others to places to be ambassadors in other countries. We've had the privilege of being ambassadors in Peru, in Uruguay, and in Costa Rica. But you are ambassadors here. Some of you have also served as ambassadors in some other countries, if sometimes short-term, sometimes longer. But we are the ambassadors, and if the ambassadors don't do their job, there will be no peace. Right? There will be no peace. So it's interesting because we were sent to Uruguay because it was classified an unreached people group there. Well, there were churches in Uruguay, but Uruguay only has a little less than 3.5 million people. And half of those people live in the capital city of Montevideo. And we went to Montevideo and we investigated and found out that in the area that we were living in, there were 300,000 people, and only one out of 700 was a Christian. And that's in South America. One out of 700. So we knew we had a large task ahead of us to reach those people. And it was not easy, and it was a struggle, and it took years and years to begin to reach them. And thank God that our mission has persisted and has sent a team, and the team is even growing. So while we've pulled out of some countries of South America, the team is growing in Uruguay because it is a needier country. By the way, I want to take this opportunity to thank you and to congratulate you because we have given to missions. We've given to the Great Commission Fund. We prayed for missionaries here. You have missionaries, their prayer cards up on your bulletin board. And the work in Peru has been pretty much finished. It's a success. And I always say pretty much because there are some groups in Peru, like the Chinese, that are hard to reach. But as far as the average Peruvian, the mission has reached them, and they are strong in themselves, and they are sending out missionaries. And that's what it's all about, right? We want to bring them to Christ, so they come beside us and are sending out missionaries along with us. And I know that's true, not only because they tell me, but because I'm in Central America, and I walk into a pastor's meeting, and I'm greeted by one of my former students in Peru, from Peru, who is there to teach the pastors. And it's so exciting to see your students, the ones you've taught theology to, now teaching theology in another country where they don't have the same preparation. And then I went to a meeting on restorative justice in Montevideo, Uruguay, and the main speaker, Vilma Balmaceda, had been my student in Lima. And now she's teaching at the Manhattan campus of NIAC. And she is an international lawyer. And there was one of my students teaching. And I went up to San Pedro Sula in Honduras. And I said, well, who's been helping you? They had a young fellow who didn't have much training. And they said, oh, we have this pastor who comes from Peru. And they told me who it was. I said, that is one of my students. The Peruvian church does not need missionaries except for a Chinese family that is working there to reach the Chinese there. The Peruvian church is now a mission-sending country. And I have students in England reaching the Muslims. I have students in India, in northern India, reaching the Hindus and the other religions that are there. And I have students in, not Brazil. I have students in Japan who are reaching out to those people. And I, even though it makes me feel old, it makes me feel that I have done my job and that God is using the Peruvian Alliance Church. And that is because of your contributions and your support that the Peruvian church is now being a missionary church along with us. And they take faith promises just like we take here. And that's exciting stuff. And we've been praying that the Costa Rican church and the Uruguayan church will reach that stage. They're not there yet. They're not there yet. But when we stopped in Costa Rica, one day the pastor said to us, Tom, Tina, would you like to go with us out to minister to the Bribri tribe? Not the Bro-Bro tribe. We had our young people. We were part of the Bro-Bro tribe yesterday. The Bribri tribe. He said, the Bribri tribe? Well, who are they? Well, over on the Caribbean side, in the jungle, there's a tribe spread all through the jungle called the Bribri. And there's only one pastor who carries the word to them. Well, he's got to walk from village to village to village, and they're just really pretty much an unreached tribe. We said, sure, we'll go. And we went, and I had a chance to preach to a group of adults, and there were about 12 adults, and I'm preaching the gospel, and I see about half of them really following me closely and even getting a little emotional, and the other half were staring into space. And afterwards, three of them committed to Christ. And the pastor, the one pastor that ministers in that whole tribe, in that whole area, showed up late. He was supposed to be my translator. And he said, well, Tom, the reason a lot of those people were staring into space, they don't know Spanish. They just know their own tribal language. So they were just being courteous and watching you, but they had no idea what you were saying. I said, well, but at least now there's three of them who do know Christ, and they can share the gospel with the others. And I told him what I preached, and he said, okay, tomorrow, Sunday, I will preach that message to them in Bribri. I said, thank you. But we didn't know there was a tribe there that was unreached. And then the pastor who had motivated his whole trip, he said, oh, yeah, and there's another tribe that's even more remote. They're up in the mountains, the Kabekar tribe. The Kabekar tribe. Well, how do you reach them? He said, you come here where we are with the Bribri, and you get in a helicopter and you go up to the mountains. I said, these people are here in Costa Rica, where all our missionaries come to learn Spanish. Excuse me. And you're telling me that there are two tribes here that are virtually unreached. One is almost totally unreached, and one has one pastor for the whole tribe, and they're scattered through the jungle. And in order to go to a worship service, they have to walk 10 or 15 miles through the jungle, crossing different raging streams in order to go to a worship service. And now you're telling me there's a tribe that's even further in and they can't even get there. And they don't have helicopters. I said, we don't know how many unreached people there are. Okay, that's understandable. Jungle tribes, remote, isolated. Now we go to the modern city of Montevideo. 300,000 people along the coast in high-rise apartments, beautiful modern buildings. And we start to meet people. And we ask them a simple question, do you know any Christians? And they say, no, never met one. You went all through the university, never met a Christian? Oh, there's no Christians in the university. They teach us in the university that the Christian faith is false. Really? Based on what? Oh, I don't know. Based on what they believe, based on what they think, the professors. We go, well, why do they believe that? Well, they say, well, faith is the opposite of reason. And they believe you do everything based on your reason. And so faith is just for people who don't know how to reason. I said, really? That's funny. I never thought faith was the opposite of reason. I thought faith was the opposite of doing good works and trying to save yourself. Faith is trusting God. I said, that's not unreasonable. In fact, your atheism is more unreasonable than my faith. You think all these things here just happened by chance. You think all these things happened through evolution. You think everything came out of nothing. Total violation of the laws of physics. I say it comes from a creative intelligence. I believe my belief is more reasonable than yours. Your faith is the opposite of reason. Nobody ever told us that before. And they said, did you ever go to college? I said, I have two master's degrees. I said, You think in college they teach you that faith is unreasonable? No, faith is very reasonable. Your total atheism is unreasonable. Man, they just told us that. Well, they can't tell you what they don't know. And somebody has to tell them. And so we look for opportunities. I look for opportunities to work with college professors to help them realize that there is a reasonable faith, a reasonable explanation for the world around them. It does not violate the laws of physics. It doesn't come out of nothing. And they start thinking about it for the first time in their lives because they've never known a Christian before. Unless someone is sent, they can't know that. And of course, you can't just walk in and start telling them these things. I always have to remember the story of a man named Hideki Onada. Do you know who, anybody here know who Hideki Onada is? Japanese man? Let me tell you his story. Hideki Onada, when World War II broke out, enlisted in the army. And before he was commissioned to go out, his captain said, "Hideki, never surrender." Hideki and seven other Japanese soldiers were sent to an island in the Philippines to keep that island from becoming a radio base for the Allied forces. And when they saw anybody try to come in that was related to the Allies or even friendly to the Allies, they would attack them, they'd fight them. They'd attack the villages that were sympathetic to the Allies. Well, eventually, with these little skirmishes and these little battles, the other soldiers, some of them were shot, some were wounded, some were killed. And because they didn't have medical treatment, they would die from infections. Some died from diseases, until pretty soon there was one Japanese soldier left on the island, Hideki Onada. And Hideki kept fighting. He was told never to surrender, and he promised he would never surrender. Well, one day, a bomber came flying over, dropping leaflets in Japanese that said, "The war is over." It was 1945. And Hideki saw the leaflets and read them, and he said, "It's a trick. It's a trick. Japan would never surrender." And he kept fighting. 1950, he was still fighting. 1955, he was still fighting. 1960, he was still fighting. 29 years after the war ended, Hideki was still fighting. And a Japanese university student heard that there was this one soldier out in this island still fighting the war. And so he went to the island. And he walked around going, "Hideki Onada, Hideki Onada, I need to tell you something." Finally, Hideki peered out from the jungle and said, "What do you want to tell me?" He was very suspicious. And the fellow said, "The war is long over. In fact, we're friends now with the Americans." "It's a trick. It's a lie." "Please believe me, Hideki." He said, "I will believe you if my captain, who told me never to surrender, comes and tells me that." So the university student went back to Japan, investigated who the captain was, and fortunately, the captain was still alive. He took the captain to the island, and they went around again, "Hideki Onada, Hideki Onada." And finally, Hideki saw the captain. Even though he was older, he recognized him, and he came out, "Yes, my captain." And the captain said, "Hideki, you have been a faithful, loyal soldier. You have never surrendered. But this war ended back in 1945, 29 years ago. You can come home now." And with tears in his eyes, Hideki returned to Japan. And then he moved to Brazil, where he married a Japanese girl from Brazil, because there are many Japanese in Brazil. And he opened a nature reserve, because he had learned an awful lot about nature trying to survive in the jungle of this Philippine island. And he did this until just a few years ago when he went back to Japan and he passed away. He passed away on January 16th, 2014. But Hideki kept fighting a war that was long over. Hideki could have been living in peace, but he didn't know it. He was fighting and fighting and fighting in vain. But he was fighting. And who brought peace to the life of Hideki Onada? A man whom he trusted. A man who was willing to even leave his home and go out to the Philippine Islands and give him this good news that the war was over. Well, that's the rule we have. We are surrounded by Hideki Onadas. We are surrounded by people who are waging war, a war they cannot win. God always wins these wars. He never loses them. But they are enemies of God. Many of them without realizing it. They don't know it. Many of them don't even know there is a God. Not to us that they're at war with him, but the wrath of God is going to be upon them unless somebody comes out and says to them, the war can be over for you. The war can be over for you. You can be at peace with your Creator. There's a liberator waiting to set you free. But if nobody tells them, whether they live in Warren, Pennsylvania, or they live in Montevideo, Uruguay, or they live in Arequipa, Peru, or they live in San Jose, Costa Rica, somebody doesn't tell them, they'll never know. And you know, the pastor was praying, and they were praying here at the end of the worship time about giving us eyes to see people's dilemma. And that's true. One of the things God has done, when he called us to be missionaries, we started to see people the way God sees them. That's important. You might see this person smiling and happy and seems like everything is going good, but God knows better. His wrath is upon them. And we don't see the chains unless they've got a heavy addiction or they have something happening in their lives that reveals the chains to us, which sometimes does occur. But you know, I've learned something else. When I walked along the beach in Uruguay, along the sidewalk that goes along the area called La Rambla, the coastal highway, I began to notice something. I started to hear a different sound. This was the sound I heard. It wasn't the waves crashing on the beach. I started to hear the chains of the people who were enslaved by sin. And I thought, this is so sad. All these people around me, most probably not one of them knows that Christ came to save them. Probably there's not one here who knows what it is to be set free from the chains of sin. And so they making this sound. So I start to see them in God, through God's eyes, but I also started to hear them through God's ears. And what sound does a liberator want to hear? Well, there's only one way to set them free from those chains, and that's through Jesus Christ, isn't it? There's only one sound I want to hear from those chains, and that's this. The chains falling away. Oh, when we see that happen in someone's life, it's such a beautiful thing. But it's not easy, and it's not rapid. And the power of your prayers and your giving to so others can join our team and keep building on what we started, we can start to hear more and more chains falling to the ground, and more people being set free. And someday our prayer is that Uruguay will be like Peru, sending its own missionaries out, not only to the villages and the towns of its own country, but to the other countries that don't have the same access to the gospel. And that's what we're about as the Christian Missionary Alliance. That's what we're doing. That's why Tina and I are here to speak to you, to tell you you've had great success, but there's way more to do yet. And join us in doing that because we've had the privilege of hearing the gospel. I didn't convert until I was 25. You don't know how many people tried to tell me I needed Christ. And I said, well, you need Christ maybe, but I don't. And then God came along and showed me something. Because I had told, when people would ask me, what was the purpose of my life? I said, the purpose of my life is to love people. And then one day God showed me something. He said, Tom, you only love the people you like. But I love them all. You mean that obnoxious person down the street? Yes, love him. You mean that woman that's always drunk and staggering by the house? Love her. You mean the person that cut me off in traffic? Yes, love them. I love them all. If you want your purpose to be loving people, you need my love, not your own. Your own is not sufficient and not strong enough. And God began to put that in me and put it into me more and more until when I was called to go to South America, even though I was scared to death of learning language, I wanted to do it and I was willing to do it and I said yes. I don't know what God is calling you to do, but I know He has already declared you are His ambassadors. And the people that you know who don't know Christ, those are the people you need to work at bringing into peace with God. So I pray that each one of you will hear the chains falling away from someone's life. And you'll be a liberator, not just an ambassador, but a liberator, setting people free from sin and bringing them into the kingdom of God. May God bless you and use you mightily. In Jesus' name.